I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Looking at verse 13 now. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he, referring to Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this imagery of hope and an anchor and Jesus Christ, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we can truly leave this place. We can live our Christian life with great hope, assurance, and confidence in what you have promised, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have already had graphically illustrated for us this morning, just as a ship will throw an anchor into the sea or into the waters, and that anchor goes down, down, down to a place unseen in order to anchor that ship against a storm or drifting or whatever that might be. So also our soul, all right? The anchor of our soul goes upward to a place which we cannot see with the physical eye, but nevertheless, in faith and through faith, we can see that anchor holding fast because it has been set there by Jesus himself in the very presence of God. And we can have great assurance because our hope is anchored in the unchangeableness, the unchangeable character, and the unchangeable promises and the unchangeable purposes of our living God. Amen. And so our passage of Scripture today links the idea of taking hold of hope, and that hope is before us, and that hope is like an anchor. That hope is like an anchor for the soul. And that anchor for the soul is both steadfast and it is sure. It is something that we can have confidence in. The imagery of an anchor and hope is an enduring image within Christian faith. Not only is it found here, illustrated for us in the first century, in the words of Hebrews chapter 6 that we're reading this morning, that hope is like an anchor that enters within the very presence of God, within the veil. But if you were to go to Rome, crawl down into the catechisms, there, that labyrinth of of caves and catacombs underneath, you would find many Christian tombs. And there on these Christian tombs are various images that identify these individuals as Christians. And this is the tomb of a gentleman by the name of Atimaeus, and he was a Christian, and on one side of his tomb is the fish that points to Christianity, which points to Jesus. But on the other side, right there, is the outline of the anchor. And that anchor, as you know, as you see in Bible times and even in modern times, an anchor will often, the older anchors have the cross across the top of it, cross beam. And so the anchor was a fitting symbol of the cross and how the cross actually enables us to take hold of great truths, great hope, great confidence, great assurance that is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ when He died for our sins. If we're struggling with guilt and shame, we're struggling with the desires of salvation, here it is. And in the Christian community, the idea of an anchor and hope were linked together and became a symbol. And often a symbol, one of those subtle symbols that an individual would draw an anchor to indicate that they were a Christian, just like they would draw a fish to indicate that they were a Christian in a pagan environment where it was not always the best to be open about where one was spiritually. And as I think about this text, and I think about the struggle that the first century Christians had to hold on to their faith, to hold on to their hope in Jesus. As you've heard me say several times as we've journeyed through Hebrews, the early Christians were confronted with persecution, losing their homes, losing their lives, losing their relationships, losing their finances, their homes being looted, their ability to carry on business in the community. They had great pressures. And it did not always appear in the first century that Christianity followed through with its promises, that Jesus did not always do what He had promised. And so first century Christians were often confronted with the struggle of faith and hope. Was it really worth it to hang on to Jesus or not? And so we have the words of Hebrews speaking to the first century. But I believe that the words of Hebrews speak to our century, the 21st century as well. I cannot think of any time in our world's history in which people need hope more than they need it now today. Because hope is an important part of human being. An important part of human sense of reality and how they relate to the meaning and the purpose of life. Because as human beings, we wish and we imagine and we hope. And there's always the desire that what we are hoping for is more than just our imagination and more than wishes, that indeed it is anchored somewhere. I think of the little boy who was badly burned and then was placed in a children's hospital for healing. I think of how he was losing the desire to hold on because of the excruciating pain that he was experiencing and the feeling that would come upon any boy or young child that was badly burned, that maybe there was no reason to hold on to life. This particular hospital had a program that engaged a local school for teachers to come to the hospital to tutor young people that were in the hospital. And this would enable the young people to keep up with their grades, keep up with their classmates and so forth, so that when they got out, they could go back to school and things would be fine. And so the hospital called the school and they said that there was a particular young boy that needed to learn his nouns and his verbs. And would they please send a teacher to teach this young boy his nouns and his verbs? And so this teacher showed up comes into the room, hadn't been told that the boy was badly burned, had been covered up with bandages and oozing sores and all kinds of things, and would be in pain. And when she saw the young boy, she was kind of taken back, and she kind of stammered out the words, "Well, I've come to help you with your nouns and your verbs, because that's what your classmates are working on, and maybe we can spend a little bit of time together." And so she did. But when she left, she felt to herself, "What in the world did I accomplish? How in the world could I help a boy like this?" Well, the next day when she returned to help this little boy with his nouns and his verbs, the nurses stopped her and said, "What did you say to him yesterday? What did you do?" And so she kind of started to apologize at first, and they said, "Whatever you said, suddenly now this boy has decided to fight. This boy has decided to hold on. And there's been improvement since you helped him with his nouns and his verbs yesterday." And 2 weeks later, when the boy was able to really communicate, he said, "Well, I figured that if anybody came in to help me with my nouns and my verbs, then I must have a pretty good chance of living. I wasn't going to die." And so the power of hope to make a difference in a person's life, a young person's life, or even a difference in terms of what you do with your life. I think of the little town of Flagstaff, Maine, back in the 1950s, part of a big hydroelectric project. A dam was being built. And when that dam was finished, the whole town of Flagstaff, Maine, would be covered with water. And when it became clear to the residents of that town, many who had grown up there, their grandparents had lived there, this had been their home, this was their business, this was their livelihood, when it became clear to them that there was no way of fighting this anymore, and that indeed this town, their home would be covered with water, they stopped fixing their roofs. They stopped fixing their doors. They stopped cutting their grass. They stopped painting. They stopped doing the normal business kinds of things because they had lost hope. There was no reason. And someone commenting on that period of time in connection with some of those people said, "You know, when we do not have hope for the future, when we do not have faith in what is going to happen in the future as being what we envision it to be, then our lives become woebegone. We become dysfunctional. We stop doing the everyday things that are important to meaning and purpose in life and the caring not only for ourselves but for others and the well-being of our life. That's how important hope is." And when I think of the question of hope, every day I read on the news about Syria, and I wonder about the people in Syria. In our country, we struggle with finances, the hope of whether we're going to be able to get our kids in school, the hope of whether we're going to pay a bill. In that country, they are wondering whether their city will even be able to be occupied when the fighting is over. You can run the gamut of what is happening in our contemporary world. I think of the shooting that took place at the opening of Dark Knight Rising, the Batman film. I think of not only the struggle for hope that the shooter had, but the struggle for hope that those that were being shot at that night and those who were wounded that night. And I think of the existential issues of hope that even that movie itself raises, The Dark Knight Rising, when in reality we see a darkness and a sinisterness taking place in our world as a whole. and even around our little world. I think of the book that's popular among our young people today, even our Adventist young people, called The Hunger Games, become a movie. I think of the existential issues of which that book raises in terms of hope for young people and their future, and what happens when they even are willing to sacrifice themselves in behalf of others. Is there hope beyond? These are the real questions that confront us as human beings, because hope often fails in our world. This is what was confronting the Hebrew Christians in the first century. Our hope fails when things I believe or you believe should never happen, they happen. Hope fails when things I believe should happen, never happen. And hope fails when things that I believe should happen now, happen later, or we wonder whether they will ever happen at all. And waiting is one of the biggest challenges of hope, because in the process of waiting, our hope becomes questionable, that maybe our hope is really only an imagination. And maybe our hope is really only a wish. When you think of the realities that we experience as human beings, and the things that we wonder whether we can ever hope again when some of these things happen. Can I hope again when there's a failure in my life? I've been around enough individuals that have hit the dirt, and they wonder whether there's anything beyond, if they can get themselves up anymore. Is there hope beyond the suffering that I experience? Is there hope beyond my saying I do? In the context of my marriage, after we've gone 5-7 years, is there hope for my marriage? Is there hope for the reality of greed that is in my world? You can go down this list, you can identify with this, of the realities of things that we all experience, and we wonder whether or not we can get beyond these things. And not only are the things that happen in our lives that we wonder whether we can get beyond, but then there are the very things that we are in the midst of ourselves. They are like the storms that come, the gales that blow, the surging tides or the surging waves that push us this way and that way, whether it's doubt and discouragement, or whether it's despair or defeat, whether it's temptation, whether it's our trials, our tears, whether it's fear, whatever that might be, whether it's death, maybe it's even today itself that is facing us, and the realities of how do we make it through just one more day. And beyond that are the things that we are inclined to put our hopes in. We put our hopes in a job. We put our hopes in our education. We put our hopes in a relationship. We put our hopes in science. We put our hopes in technology. We put our hopes in power and money and sex. We put our hopes in all kinds of things, position and prestige. We put our hopes in winning. And as we've watched the Olympics this last week, we've seen the hopes of many dashed. And not only are the hopes of winning dashed, but with it comes a sense of self-worth and staying power. I think particularly of those Chinese and Korean young people in the badminton game that were kicked off because they followed the orders to forfeit the game, and in the process did not show good sportsmanship, good competitive mind. How in the world does a young person who has put their hopes in something like that move on? These are the challenges that confront our real world with real things. And the ultimate question comes, when what we seem to put our hopes in does not seem to meet the real meaning of life, or really doesn't seem to hold. What is there beyond human hopes? What is there? My wife shared with me last evening, she was on Facebook and ran across someone whose birthday was yesterday. Their father happened to put a picture of them on their Facebook, a picture of them when they were first born, being held, covered with the varnix and the blood, you know, how a firstborn looks. And this young person responded back, "Yuck, how ugly!" My wife simply responded back, "Well, you know, it ends just as humbly. We come very humbly, and life ends very humbly, and in between, there is hope for something better." The existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, "I'm going to die in hope." And then he dropped his head and said, "But hope needs a foundation." And sure enough, hope needs a foundation. Otherwise, it's just wishing or it's just imagination. And that's why Hebrews brings us this morning to this reality that there can be the full assurance of hope, because the foundation of that hope is beyond ourselves, beyond our world, beyond our humanness, beyond all the things that we place our hopes in. And so we have our text here this morning. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope." And that word translated "full assurance" means confidence. It means certainty. It means something that you can hold on to, that it is solid. It is rock solid. The full assurance of faith, that you can hold on to it. And it is the desire of the writer of Hebrews that we have that full assurance of hope, and that we hold it firm until the end. And that firmness to the end is either to the end of our life, our physical existence here as human beings, our mortality as human beings. But whether it is full assurance that reaches to the end of the world as we know it today, with the soon return of Jesus Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there is no more suffering or pain or death or crying. And we will see God face to face, and we will be with one another, and all our wildest dreams, all our wildest hopes will have been fully realized. The full assurance of hope, right? And our text links that full assurance of hope with an anchor. An anchor for the soul. Something that relates deep down inside to who we are, inside our very being. Where all our aspirations and all our wishes and all our imaginations and all our desires for life and its meaning and its purpose and for salvation and for freedom from guilt and shame and for success and all these things, we're all deep down where it really matters. That hope can be there as an anchor for the soul. That's steadfast and it's sure. And it enters within the veil. This brings to us the awesome high priestly ministry of Jesus, who is there through the veil into the very presence of God Himself, where Jesus is our forerunner. And that imagery of forerunner, Hebrews has already used the nautical word. He says we need to pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift from it. Speaking of a boat without an anchor, or a boat that's not been moored, it just drifts. And now he moves to another nautical imagery, and that is the anchor. but also the imagery of a forerunner. And in the Greek world, the Greek harbors, the harbors of Greece, often had sandbars there at the entrances where the currents would go and deposit. And so when the tide would go out, those sandbars either would appear or they would be dangerously close to the surface, and a larger boat filled with, laden with goods, would not be able to navigate through without getting caught on the sandbar. And so a ship would come outside the port, and it would still be there where the water was deep enough for it. And then it would send a forerunner, which is a little boat. And that little boat would have an anchor. And that little boat would have the rope. And that anchor and that rope would go across the shallow water of the sandbar into the harbor. And then be anchored in the harbor. And which meant that this ship, which was outside the harbor, was anchored in the harbor, which gave it security and confidence that when the tide came up, when the tide rose, that ship would come in. Such is the imagery that Hebrews gives us of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, our great High Priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses and understands our fears and our doubts and the desires of our hearts for hope. Jesus Himself has entered into the very presence of God in our behalf. And He has taken our hope as an anchor, and He has placed it firmly there in the presence of our great God. And our hope is rooted in the character of God, who cannot lie. Our hope is rooted in the character of God, who has love for us, and who has purpose for us, and who has given us many promises. Amen? That is where our hope is. And this is the imagery of Hebrews. And it relates not just to the nitty-gritty of the hopes and the false hopes and the hurts and the brokenness of our lives, but it points to the assurance of salvation, the fullness of redemption in Jesus Christ. In the Greek, you have a play on words, the word ankoura in the Greek. Ankoura, meaning anchor, is a play on words from the another Greek word, or two Greek words, ankurio, in the Lord. So ankoura or ankurio, similar sounding images. The idea, obviously, that Jesus is the anchor. And that when we throw our anchor into the ground, we are really putting our faith in a person. That Jesus is our hope. And I've told people many times, our hope is not the resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus, who is our resurrection. Our hope for the future is not hope in itself, but hope in a Savior, whom our hope is worthy of holding on to. Because in that reality of our hope being focused on the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is and how He is above all, the question of hope moves to that of a person. We are not hoping in ideas. We're not hoping in technology. We're not hoping in imagination. We are hoping in a person. We are trusting in a person. And so then, it goes from the idea of believing to trusting. And that trusting has to do with the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and how we can depend on Him because of what He's already done, and the surety of what He is doing now as our High Priest in heaven, and what He will do for us someday when He comes in the clouds of glory. Amen? What a great hope we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. As individual Christians, as an Adventist community. And the benefits for our soul is that we find encouragement, which is the opposite of discouragement, which means we can have courage. And we have hope, which is the opposite of despair, which means we can have expectation of the future and what God is doing in our lives for us and through us now and in eternity. And we have an anchor, which is the opposite of doubt, which speaks to the reality of certainty. And so, as the anchor of a ship goes down into the water to a place unseen to hold, so the anchor of our soul goes upwards into heaven, where by faith we do see where it is anchored, and Jesus Himself has placed that anchor in the character and the promises of our good God, who cares for us so much, who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we can have hope because God cannot lie. That's what our text says. We can have hope because Jesus does not leave us. He is the forerunner. He's there and He's got the rope tied to that anchor back to our soul through His mediatory work and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our behalf. And we will not lose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There's a novel called The Cat's Cradle, which is built around the atom bomb and how that changed human beings in terms of future, raising a lot of meaning and purpose of life, existential questions about why we're here and who God is and what God will do or whatever. But anyway, in that novel, there's a book that's found. And the title of that book is, What Can Man Hope for Mankind After the Experience of the Last Million Years? And the character in that novel gets excited because here's a book that promises to give an answer to the hope that human beings can have after all the seemingly hopelessness that seems to unfold around them. It's a thick book, but it did not take him very long to read because when he opened it up, there was only one word with an exclamation mark. Nothing. Nothing. What do human beings have to hope for after all the broken hopes of their lives? Nothing. Of course, that's existential philosophy. That's really what modern music, movies, novels, TV programs, they all leave you empty. But not the Word of God. Not the Word of God that would lift our imagination beyond our inadequacies, our brokenness, and point us to Jesus. Last evening, I put Kathy on an airplane, sent her back to Maryland to be with her mom, who's failing fast. And I prayed to the Lord during the evening. I said, Lord, let Kathy get there soon enough so that she can whisper words of hope into her mother's ear. Hope's rooted in Jesus. And she told me of the week or so two ago that she was there and the conversations that she had with her mom, how tears would come to her mom's eyes as she talked about the confidence and assurance that we can have in Jesus. This week I had an engagement with a young adult who was struggling with existential questions. Here they are at the beginning of their life, so to speak, their career, and with debts of house and education and marriage and car and all kinds of things floating around them. And they said, I just imagined myself with gray hair and getting old and dying. Why am I struggling with these things? Well, he's struggling with the way our world brings a sense of hopelessness and meaninglessness to our existence. And then they shared with me that they ran into a friend who had been raised a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but at the loss of a parent, has been on an odyssey, has been on a journey, has lost their mooring. And now when they talk about the future, all they can talk about is apocalypse and chaos and brokenness for the future. And it unrattled this young adult that I was speaking with. And they became unrattled. And so I brought them to Hebrews and the assurance, the full assurance of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. I spoke of the fact that the men and women of faith died not receiving what was promised. But they saw them. And they welcomed them from a distance. And they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were desiring a heavenly home, whereas Hebrews 11 says, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared for them a city. Oh, so great is our hope. And when George Bush Sr. was vice president, standing in the funeral of Leonard Brezhnev, the Russian president who had died, he noticed Brezhnev's wife was fidgeting there by the open casket, moving back and forth, and he was wondering what was going on in her broken heart. And then as the soldiers took a hold of the lid of that casket and began to lower the lid of that casket, she quickly and suddenly stuck her hand in there into the casket and did the sign of the cross on her husband's breast before the lid came down as a protest to a world that said there is no hope beyond humanity. Hoping that the God she believed in would be merciful to her husband. And we are invited with faith in our hearts and our minds to reach also in and experience the fullness of assurance and hope that we find in Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with hope, I invite you to lift your heart to Jesus, whether it's the assurance of salvation or whether it's to get through this next week because of physical trials or burdens. Your Savior cares for you. He will not disappoint you. Your anchor of hope is sure and steadfast. He Himself has taken it into the veil, into the presence of God, and He's holding it there for you. Hold on to Him, because there is no one like Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.